Church family, it's so good to be with you this morning. It's fun seeing Pastor Carl be there with all those pastors. What you can't see is that the church he's at with Pastor Romick is that they broadcast that all over the state, the country of Colombia. And so they have literally hundreds of churches that tune in to that leadership training every single year. And what happens is I get to the privilege of going back in March with our TCS school. We go to Bogota every spring, and every time I walk in, and they're like, oh, Trinity Church is here, and I walk in, they're like, huh. I'm like, I know, Pastor Carl's not here. Every year you'd think you'd get used to this, but we want to welcome those who are watching online. Thank you guys so much for being here. Thanks for tuning in this morning. I want to give you a quick update. Last night, you may be wondering this morning, like, what's with all the shirts? Well, this is Dream Team Weekend, and so we're celebrating our Dream Team this weekend, and we're helping you guys who may not be involved currently in a serving capacity the opportunity to stop by and ask questions of different ministries. So in Trinity Central, there's booths set up everywhere with different ministries present. You can go by, ask questions about what it means to serve. But one of the things that we love to do is to celebrate Dream Team members. And so last night, we had the privilege of celebrating three specific Dream Team members that are moving on to big things. And up there on the screen, we've got Lorenzo and Christina Martinez, or Lorenzano. Lorenzo helped start our Spanish translation ministry. So if you didn't know, we translate both our 10:11:45 service into Spanish. Lorenzo started that several years ago, and he and his wife have served in tons of capacities all over Trinity over the years. He's an evangelist. If you've ever been around Lorenzo, he just exudes the gospel. And so he's actually leaving Trinity just to go partner with another ministry called The Door, which has churches all over our country and around the world, to do evangelism with them, specifically in Spanish-speaking congregations. And so we're celebrating Lorenzo and his family transitioning out. Up there was Dale. Dale's been around Trinity for years. Dale actually just got asked to take a youth pastor position at another church here in town. He's been here for years learning and serving in this house, and we believe when you're faithful with little, God will give you much. And then we had Randy up there, and what many of you don't know is that Randy is our longest tenured worship leader here at Trinity. For over 30 years, Randy's been making sure that you knew the words to sing along with the worship team up here. For 30 years. Like, I don't know if you know this, but he used to have to like handwrite them real quick and throw them up on a, I'm just kidding. Transparencies, man. Some of y'all are like, I'm new to this church thing, but man, we used to put them on like clear. It was, man, it was bad. It was, thank God for technology, right? Randy's been through all of those seasons with us. And so can you give them a round of applause? We love celebrating these moments. This morning, I want to share a message with you called Redefine. And I want to kind of set the stage for where we're going. You know, sometimes we gather as a church and there's a message and we preach and it's exciting and we feel just like motivated and challenged to leave church and like charge hell with a water pistol. And then some days we come in and they're very contemplative or challenging messages where we're forced to like look inside at what God is doing in our heart and ask a lot of hard questions. And then sometimes when we gather, we just take the specific purpose of laying out the gospel very simply for those who may be joining us on a weekend that don't know Christ. And so we endeavor to present the gospel in such a way that they can respond, make a decision. And this morning, I want to kind of set the stage because what I want to share with you today is really none of those and all of those. I want to kind of present some things that I see happening in the local church. So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, I want to encourage you. We're going to talk about the gospel. It's intricately woven in what we're going to talk about this morning. But if you're here and you do know Jesus, I just challenge you to lean in because what we're going to talk about this morning is something that I believe God is doing in the local church and in Christianity, not only in our country, but around the world. I'm like a strategic thinker, so I love thinking about the future. I love studying things that impact the future. I'm that guy, like if you have an idea and we go to coffee and you're like, I got this idea, like before you finish it, chances are I'll be like, it's not going to work. It's not because I'm a Debbie Downer, I don't believe in you. It's just the way my brain works. I'm like, strategically, that's not going to work. And then people go and do those things sometimes and they come back and we have another coffee and they're like, it didn't work. And I'm like, uh-huh. I don't know what to tell you. This morning, I want to share some things that I'm watching unfold in our church conversations. We're having conversations that churches I know all across our country are having, and even globally, as I meet with leaders, conversations that are happening. And they're really important. And so we're just going to jump right into this. How many of you guys love history? Okay, some of you. bear with me for the rest of you. I love history, okay? So in high school and college, like every time I could take a history class and get credit for it, I did. I love it. And here's why. I love history because it's like watching a movie for the second time, right? You know, the first time, like, my wife does not really love action movies. And for the longest time in our, like, marriage, our relationship, I'm like, why don't you love movies? They're like they're the sixth love language. I'm like, why don't you love movies? And she's like, I just can't handle them. And I'm like, why? Like, is it the violence, the gore? What is it? And she's like, it's the music. I'm like, what? I didn't even know these movies had music, you know? I'm like, what do you mean? She's like, man, when the music gets intense, like, I just can't handle it. She's like, if we could watch an action movie on mute, I would be great. I'm like, what? But I love watching movies a second time because what always happens when you watch it for the second time is you're like, oh my gosh, that guy was in the closet the whole time. I didn't even see the giant axe. Oh my, how did I miss that? That's like history, right? History is like the ability to look back at things that have happened and go, man, if only those people 200 years ago would have known about the man in the closet with an axe. Yeah, they might have made it to the end of the movie. I don't know. But what I love about studying history is identifying trends, things that happen, that reoccur no matter what's going on in the world. They tend to happen over and over and over again. And specifically, one of the areas that I love to study in history is obviously church history. And so this morning, I want to kind of set up our historical framework for where we are today, okay, because it's really important. Every 500 years or so, something significant shifts in Christianity. Okay, there are a lot of little things that happen in regions and in countries all over the world, all throughout history. But if you study history and you look at major movements, you zoom out on things that have literally altered kind of the course of Christianity, they happen about every 500 years. Okay, so the first one happened 500 years after Jesus ascended to heaven. What this movement was called is it's called the monastic movement. Okay. And this movement happened because there were a group of people in the church, disciples, who'd been studying scripture and the Torah and were gathering the letters of the New Testament. And they realized that there was a dire need for a group of people in the church to study scripture and make sure that scripture was passed on to other generations. And so this group of people, you may know them as monks, okay? They got together and they committed their entire life to studying the word of God, to prayer and to evangelism and to taking care of the poor and the needy and the oppressed, okay? And so they launch into this movement 500 years after Christ ascends, and they begin to establish monasteries all over the world. For us, the movement, the reason this movement is so important today is that we can trace back the evangelization of Europe back to the establishment of this movement. Okay, monks going to Europe for the very first time, giving themselves to the study, the preaching, the teaching of the gospel, and the copying of scripture. So these monks would literally give themselves all day to hand copying scripture so that churches all throughout the world had access to the Bible. Fascinating, right? I know, you're just riveted, okay? 500 years later, another movement happens, a major shift happens. It's going to become what's known as the Great Schism, okay? And what happens, there's a ton of things that go into this from a bunch of different perspectives about why this happened. But what comes out of it is a split in the church, okay? And on the western half of the world, it becomes known as the Roman Catholic Church. On the eastern half of the world, it becomes known as the Greek Orthodox Church, okay? Because of this split, because of this separation in visions that causes these churches to go different paths towards the same goal, the gospel literally goes to the eastern part of the world. So the Greek Orthodox Church begins to send out missionaries under their tutelage, under their perspectives, and they go and they're evangelizing regions that the gospel had never gone to. Major moment in church history, right? One that really applies to you and I today, sitting here, we were affected by the next one, which happened in the year 1517, specifically on October 31st, 1517. A man by the name of Martin Luther, he wrote a document which came to be known as the 95 Theses. And in the 95 Theses, Martin Luther lays out 95 things that he evaluates the Roman Catholic Church by. He's studying scripture and he says, these are 95 things that we're doing wrong currently that I don't think line up with scripture. So we know that date because Martin Luther took the 95 Theses, a copy of it. He mailed it to the leaders of the Catholic Church at the time. He also took a copy and he nailed it to the Catholic door, the door of the Catholic Church in Wittenberg, Germany. Okay, it became a movement known as the Protestant Reformation. Okay, so a major division happens in the church again, and now we've got the Protestant movement, okay? You and I today, we're considered Protestant Christians. We're not a Roman Catholic church. We're a Protestant church, okay? And so that's a big deal that affects you and I. We currently are in the 500-ish years since that movement. 500 years later finds us right here. And I think that God is doing something on the earth today that in several decades we're going to look back and go, man, like God began a movement in the church that shifted a whole lot of things, okay? And in each of these time periods, there's a lot of like rights and wrongs that happened in each of these, but what happened in all of them that's really important for you and I to understand is that there's a group of people in the church who begin to lean into what's happening in their culture and in their context, and they're asking the question, is how we're doing church the right way to do church, or is there another vision of doing this? Is there another way to do this? And what happens is another vision is born in a group of people in the church, and it's not a bad vision, it's just a different vision, and division means a splitting of vision, right? It's two visions, okay? So I think God is doing something on the earth today in the local church that's causing a new vision to be birthed in the hearts of a lot of Christians. And I'm just going to tell you, like, today I'm probably going to step on some of your toes, and that's okay. I'm probably, hopefully, going to challenge some of you to think about your journey with Jesus today, and that's okay. This process that we're in is this journey of discipleship, and it includes moments like this where we wrestle with what God is doing and addressing where we fit in the story that's unfolding, right? So here we go. According to a poll in 2015, Gallup Research said this: a review of over 174,000 interviews conducted in 2015 shows that 3/4 of American adults identify with a Christian religion. America remains a predominantly Christian nation, and with 94% of those who identify with the religion saying they are Christian. The broad Christian category includes Catholics, Protestants, Mormons, and non-denominational Christians. So here's where the foundation of this conversation is beginning. The definition of Christian is wrong. I want to propose that to you today, and we're going to walk through it. Here's the question. If 94% of Americans are Christians, how in the world does our country look the way that it looks right now? Okay? If 94% of adults in America are Christian, then why is America considered a post-Christian nation? And I would submit to you that the reason is that definition of Christian is all wrong. And so I believe this movement that we're stepping into, it's probably going to get named something cooler than what I've come up with because it's not that cool. But I think it's a movement of redefining. Okay, so this morning I want to give you the definition of define. I'm going to define for you and then redefine define for you, okay? You tracking with me? Okay, who's on first? Anybody? Okay, all right. So here's the definition of define. It means to describe the nature, properties, or essential qualities of. So this morning, we're going to talk about how following Jesus has been defined, meaning we're going to talk about the nature, properties, and essential qualities of following Jesus, okay? But here's what's important. We also have to redefine what it means to follow Jesus and what it means to be a Jesus follower, because the definition of redefine means to define something, to define again, or differently. So we've got to work within what Christianity has been defined as, and then we've got to work to come up with a definition that actually is usable for who we are today in 2019 as Jesus people, all right? So this idea of being a disciple, being a Christian, of following Jesus, it's one that we've got to unpack and work through because it's important. Language matters. Identity matters. What's really interesting is at the end of Jesus' journey on the earth, the end of his earthly ministry in Matthew 28, Jesus gathers those people around him who he loves, who've given up everything to follow him. He gathers them together and he begins a conversation with them. And he says, I want to pass some things on to you. And this is what it says in Matthew 28, 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So Jesus is gathering his people around him, the people who've said yes to following him, who've given their lives, right? These are people who their surrender internally led to a lifestyle externally. Okay, that's important. Their surrender internally led to a lifestyle externally. They've said yes to Jesus. And he says, come here, I want to tell you what your purpose is, okay? I want to tell you what I expect of you when I'm gone. I want to tell you what it means to be somebody who said yes to me. I want to tell you what your next steps are, right? And I love this. He says, go and make disciples. Go make disciples. And when you get done making those disciples, make some more disciples. And when those disciples get sent out, make sure that you tell them to go and make more disciples. And then you get some more people. And until your last breath, make disciples. So I love this because, like, I'm like a college pastor at heart. And so young people are always like, man, I'm just trying to figure out my life. I just don't know what to do. And I'm like, hey, come to my house, bring 20 bucks. I'll tell you. So they show up and I'm like, give me the 20 bucks. And they give me the 20 bucks. I'm like, great, awesome, perfect. Put it in my pocket. And I'm like, I got it. You ready? And they're like, yeah. I'm like, you better take notes. They're like, all right. But you're going to learn today. Your purpose, your calling in life, your divine assignment from heaven. Are you ready? It's weighty. It's to make disciples. And they're like, okay. And ... I'm like, oh, yeah, sorry, next part. And then make some more disciples. See you later. Like, can I have my 20 bucks back? Like, I don't, no. I told you, that's it. That's our purpose. As soon as you and I say yes to Jesus, our purpose shifts to being about us and to being about the kingdom of God. And our purpose in the kingdom of God is to make disciples. That's it. Like, and Jesus clarifies what that means. It means to raise up people who know his commandments and who obey his commandments, right? I love how Pastor Rick Warren defines disciple. He says, discipleship is the process of becoming more like Christ. God doesn't just want you to know about Jesus. He wants you to become like Jesus. And there's two words in there that are really important. It means the process and becoming. Those are both verbs. Those are both processes. They're journeys. They're things that you're engaging in, right? The process is something you start. It has lots of steps before it ever gets to the end. And for you and I, our process doesn't end until we get to heaven. And the process that we're in is to be disciples, to become like Jesus. It's a process that inquires and it requires action on our part. It requires adjusting on our part. It requires changing on our part. It requires growing on our part. So here's what's interesting is a little bit later, Jesus, you know, right after he tells them to go make disciples, he does the like Iron Man thing, goes to heaven, right hand of the Father, right, and they're left, and then Holy Spirit comes down. It's like passing them on the way up, like, hey, see you later. All right, great, awesome. Holy Spirit falls at Pentecost, right? Local church begins, boom, gospel, Jesus Christ, going to the nations, right? And what's really fascinating is something that happens in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. This happens right here. And when he, that's Barnabas, found him, that's Saul, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. This is important, okay? Okay, so here's what's really important. The first time people encounter disciples whose lives look totally different than the culture around them, they give them a nickname. They come up with an adjective to describe the way they live. And the adjective that they use is this word, Christians, and it literally means little Christ. It's like, oh, look at you. You're just like a little Christ. Like, that's so cute. That's awesome. So cute. Here's what's wrong. 2,000 years later, culture has reversed these two words. They've reversed them. And so instead of first having to be a disciple, a pupil and adherent of the teachings of Jesus Christ, kingdom follower, this is who you used to have to be in order to be called a Christian. Now what's happened is those have reversed. Now you can be called a Christian, but your life doesn't look like a disciple. And that's a problem. Are you tracking with me? Okay, good. Let's go a little bit further, okay? That Greek word is Christianos. Christianos literally means to be a follower of Christ or a little Christ, okay? The word for disciple in the New Testament is the word Methodus, or Methodus. It's up there. You can see it. Here's what's really interesting. This matters. This stuff matters. The word Christian, Christianos, it's used 3 times in the entire New Testament. 3 times. Three. The word disciple is used 252 times in the New Testament. Which tells me that the most important thing about the people who have said yes to Jesus is the way that they live their lives. And in all of these contexts, when an author is trying to figure out how to talk about these people, the best word to use is somebody who's living their life in accordance with the teaching and doctrine of Jesus, who's obeying the commands of Christ. That's important, right? So I think it's important to see how, like, the Bible describes us, but I also think it's important to look at how culture describes us, right? So if you go to dictionary.com and you type in these words, what happens, right? Well, here's what you get. You get disciple. It's the English word disciple. Okay, this is important. It's a noun. Which means you can become this. Remember, a noun, it's a person, place, thing, or idea. It is something that you can become, okay? It means one of the 12 personal followers of Christ when referring to religion. It means one of the 70 followers sent forth, Luke chapter 10, verse 1. It means any of the professed followers of Christ in his lifetime. Okay, that's one definition. The second definition is any follower of Christ. If you use a capital letter, it means a member of the disciples of Christ. Thought that's interesting. Or here's the last one, a person who is a pupil or an adherent of the doctrines of another, a follower. Okay? That's important. That thing, that noun, that personal place, thing, or idea, that's important, right? Because culture says that you can be a disciple. You can be that. That is who you are. You become this thing. It's not like, it doesn't describe your life, it's who you are, right? Are you tracking with me? Okay, here's how culture defines Christianity. Okay, culture, Christianity, here's how it goes, okay? First off, the first important thing about this word is that it's an English word and it's pronounced Christian, okay? Culture says that this is a word that can be used to describe anything. This isn't something you become. Tracking? It's not a person, place, thing, or idea. It's descriptor. It means of or relating to or derived from Jesus Christ or his teachings. It means of, pertaining to, believing in, or belonging to the religion based on the teachings of Jesus Christ. Of or relating to Christians. Exhibiting a spirit proper to a follower of Jesus Christ to be Christ-like. This is the important one. Okay, stop right there. Don't move. Culture says that you can be a Christian if you're decent and respectable. Culture says if you're morally upright, integrist, or born in the South, you can be a Christian. That's what it says. That's why 94% of adults in America are considered Christian, I would propose to you. I would propose they consider themselves to be Christians because they're decent, they're moral, and they're good people, and they think that good people go to heaven. But this book doesn't tell me that good people go to heaven. It tells me that those who've surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ go to heaven. And that's different. Culture goes on, and they add this subset to this definition, and they say it can also be a noun. Okay, it can be a person who believes in Jesus Christ an adherent of Christianity, a person who exemplifies in his life or her life the teaching of Christ, a member of any certain Protestant church. This is important. There's a difference between being a disciple and a member of a church. Okay? A disciple should be a member of a local church. But not all members of local churches live lives like disciples. You tracking? This is really important. Pastor Carl said it before. I love the analogy, is that you sitting in church doesn't make you a Christian any more than me sitting in my garage makes me a car. Like, I can take my Sequoia, the dad Koya, and I can take it to a Corvette dealership, and I can park it right next to those Corvettes, and I can just let it sit there all day. And the dad Koya is not going to become a Corvette. I can take it there twice a week, once on Sunday and once on Wednesday night. I can even get my dad Koya to go to a Corvette convention, you know, like a little life group of Corvettes, you know. And it could be there, and my dad Koya is not going to become a Corvette. If you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress, the main character's name's also Christian. It's also a male given name. So culture defines Christianity by a whole lot of things. It's a catch-all. This is what I believe this move happening in Christianity today is all about. It's all about a defining and a redefining of what it actually means to be somebody who said yes to Jesus. And it's really important. It's really and really important, right? It seems petty, but it's really important. It's a big deal, right? Like this. I love Texas, okay? I've always loved Texas, all right? Now, you got to understand, for those of you who are like new to this journey with me, I was born in Hobbs, New Mexico, okay? So technically, on my birth certificate, it says that I was born in New Mexico, okay? But I have always loved Texas. In fact, when I was little and I would go places with my dad, people would be like, hey, where are you from? And I'd answer real quick, like, oh, we're from West Texas. And he would like roll his eyes and he'd be like, we're from New Mexico, okay? I'm like, no, Dad, we are Texan. I'm a Texan. Got into high school and people would be like, where are you from? I'm like, West Texas. And my dad's like, he's from New Mexico. And I'm like, look, Dad, if my cross country coach can tell me, hey, our workout today is to run to Texas and back, I'm picking the better state. Like, I'm from West Texas. And then as I studied history, here's what I figured out. I am actually a Republic of Texas Texans. Did you know that in 1836, Texas ran all the way into Colorado and included half of New Mexico? That's right. But I loved everything it meant to be a Texan, right? And I studied people who were Texans, obviously, John Wayne, right? I watched McClintock all the time and Davy Crockett, like, you guys can go elsewhere, I'm going to Texas, right? Like, I thought, man, being a Texan meant, like, you got to eat steak and taters at every meal and no vegetables, and then I realized, like, taters are vegetables, but anyway, you took care of the, like, downtrodden and the innocent, you protected them, you were a manly man, like, you were like, oh, you were a Texan, right? And, like, when I lived in Colorado, like, it was like, oh my gosh, the greatest compliment in the world. I'll never forget, the first week I lived in Colorado, I went to REI, which is God's gift to creation, but, and I was buying some stuff, and I remember getting my change, and the lady handed it to me, and I was like, oh, thank you, ma'am, and she was like, oh, are you an Air Force Academy cadet? Now, Air Force Academy's in Colorado Springs, that's where I live. I said, no, ma'am, I'm from West Texas. Like, being from West Texas was cooler than being an Air Force Academy cadet. And she's like, I just love people from the South. And I'm like, that's right, you do. Texan, you know? I drove a big truck. I worked in the oil field. Like, I didn't get rid of it. And, like, I just took it in pride every time I passed a Subaru and they were just calling out curses like, how dare you leave me in your exhaust fumes? Like, I can't believe you. And I'm like, I'm from Texas, baby. Supporting the local economy. Drilling holes in the world. Anyway, I loved, like, I was a Texan. Like, I've been a Texan long before I actually had any credentials that actually said I was from Texas. Now, here's the thing that I know and have experienced living in Texas now. There are some imposters among us. There are some people who are Texans, but they're from other places. And they act like they're from other places. Like this side of America, this side, that's California, East Coast. You know, I'm just, for those of you who don't study history, or maybe it's this way, California, East. Just because you live here doesn't mean that in your core that's who you are. Right? Just because people call themselves a Christian, it doesn't mean that at the core of who they are, that they embody in their heart and in their life what it actually means to be a little Christ or to be Christ-like. We have to get this definition right as we move forward. Because a shift is coming to the local church, especially in America, where we're going to have to make hard decisions as Jesus people. And they're decisions about, do I want to be a culturally defined Christian or do I want to be a disciple? Because now more than ever in our country, those are two different things. Okay? I want to give you a couple markers of a disciple's life, okay? And I'm going to go through them pretty quick, okay? You can get these notes online. You can get them at Guest Connections. We're going to be implementing and working and mulling over these ideas in the next coming months and years because we really do believe as a church, we exist not to help you be a just a nominal cultural Christian. We exist to help you be a disciple, somebody whose life is lived knowing, understanding, growing in the commands of God, and then living by them, obeying them in every area of your life. So here we go, a couple of these. Number one, a disciple is passionately in love with Jesus above all else and submitted to his lordship. I know people who they are in love with the idea of Jesus, but they're not submitted to his lordship. I think about people in Scripture like the woman who she comes up to Jesus while Jesus is at a meal and she's so undone by the grace that he's extended to her and that she doesn't even want to look him in the face. But she comes up behind him and with her tears wets his feet, washes them with her hair out of this just adoration and this affection for Jesus. Or the woman Mary who, before Jesus goes to the cross, she comes and she brings her most expensive item, the most costly thing she has, and she breaks it over Jesus to anoint him for his burial. Or the disciples, you know, we read like, oh, they left everything to follow Jesus, but literally Jesus walks by them one day while they're with their dad doing the family business. He's like, hey guys, come follow me. And they're like, absolutely, I follow you. Disciples are people who are passionately in love with Jesus and submitted to his lordship. Number two, a disciple has love for people. It means that they serve others, they share their faith, they give generously, and they live in community. All of these things flow out of being Christ-like, which when you read the tales of Jesus' life, the Bible, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will encounter this phrase over and over where it says, moved with compassion, Jesus went towards them. Jesus saw hurting, broken people, lost and undone in sin and in brokenness, and he went towards them and met tangible needs and spiritual needs. He had a love for others. And I think the root of so many things that are happening in the world today are that people, humanity, has a low view for self, a low love of self, and a low love of others. Low view for themselves and who they are and how they're created, and a low view of their neighbor. Disciples have love for other people regardless of their gender, their journey, their employment status, the color of their skin. They love people because Christ loves people. Number three, a disciple is governed by the authority of God's word and the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit. It guides, directs, and sustains them. It is their source of response to every situation and temptation. This, the difference between a Christian and a disciple, is that a disciple says like this, everything in my life is determined by this. Everything. If you want to know what kind of employee I am, this will tell you. You want to know what kind of parent I am, this will tell you. You want to know how I spend my money, this will tell you. You want to know how I spend my time, this will tell you. You want to know how I spend my best and most precious moments of my life, this will tell you. This defines my life. It resets, it course corrects the life that I'm living, and it sets it on a path to become Christ-like. This is everything. And then we're led by the Holy Spirit. I'm so excited. Like, I can't, like, communicate how excited I am for our new series starting next week. Like, I remember sitting at lunch with Pastor Carl, oh my gosh, 6 or 9 months ago, and talking about the idea of doing several weeks, just talking about who the Holy Spirit is. And how you and I as disciples, how the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us, and how we learn to hear his voice, and how we learn to live courageous lives. Oh, can't wait. Number four, a disciple's life looks different. A disciple's life looks different. I think in the coming years, there's going to be a lot of conversations, and many of you may have them, where somebody has a conversation and they ask you what church you go to, and you say, oh yeah, I go to Trinity. And they're like, oh yeah, I'm a Christian too. So you're a Christian? And you go, yeah. And they go, what's that about? And you go, well, I just need to be really clear. Like, I'm not like most Christians you know. Like, my life looks different, I hope. Like, the way I do marriage, it looks different. The way that I spend my money, it looks different. The way that I talk looks different than some Christians I know. The way that I raise my kids, it looks different than some Christians I know. The way that I serve people, it looks different than some Christians I know. The way I run my business, it looks different than some Christians I know. And I just need you to know, like, yes, I am a Christian, but man, like, I really, truly strive to be a disciple. Somebody whose whole life is surrendered to Jesus and working towards more being like Christ-like. So if that's your definition of Christian, then yeah, I'm one of those. But they're going to look at you like, huh? It's got to look different. Because here's the truth. How are we going to convince the world that being a Christian means something if those identified as such don't behave any different? Like, I don't know about you, but like, I get furious. Okay, this is just like, let me just have an honest moment. I get furious when people lump me into a category of Christian that uses the F word in every paragraph of their conversation. I holy, maybe ungodly indignation and anger, like, just live right here. Because that's not what this book tells me our language should look like. Like, it infuriates me when I hear about other pastors making decisions that run counterintuitive to this book. Because I go, like, no. Don't put me in that category. Because I don't want to confuse culture. I don't want to confuse people who don't know Jesus, that they can expect that behavior out of somebody who truly loves Jesus with everything in them. Our lives have to look different. And the last thing is that a disciple lives their life on purpose. Matthew 28 is about you and I. People who've said yes to Jesus, surrendered their life to Jesus, and are living their lives in pursuit of him. Matthew 28 is for you. It's your purpose to go and make disciples. Last little story. I love motorcycles, okay? When I was a freshman in high school, I went over to my friend's house one day. They were having a garage sale. And I'm like there under this guise of helping them, but really I'm there to like, stake out my claim on everything before they put a price tag on it. Like, oh, you're gonna get rid of this? I'll just take it home with me. You know, like, it's, you don't want to sell it and make change. Like, that's hard. You're gonna have to put a price tag. It's just, you know what, I'll just take it. And so I'm like helping them in the garage, and like in the back of the garage, I like move this tarp, and it's like a moment, right? Ruins me because it reminds me, I have a flashback. 10 years old, I used to go spend the summers like a week or 10 days with my grandparents, and my grandpa owned a Harley Davidson, ultra classic, all trimmed out. And my favorite part of those 10 days was like every grandson and granddaughter got to go on a ride with grandpa. Like all summer, that's what I looked forward to. Like, oh, are you excited about seeing grandma? Nope, I'm excited about going to hang out with grandpa. I remember that's where it happened. And so, like, I'm a freshman, and I move this tarp, and I'm like, poof. And right there, covered in dust, was a janky, beat-up, not-running Honda, I think. And I'm like, what is this? And my friend's dad, like, oh, yeah, that's so-and-so's old motorcycle. You know, he doesn't ride it anymore. And I'm like, why not? Look, it's right there. It's like a puppy. What's the play? It was made for the open road and adventure. He's like, have you ever ridden a motorcycle? I'm like, yeah, a couple times. I'm basically an expert. He's like, all right. I'm like, does it still run? He's like, I think so. I'm like, let's make it run. He's like, have you ever worked on a engine? I'm like, no. So this is one of the greatest things my dad ever did when I was growing up. He connected me with men who knew how to do things he didn't, so that as a young man, I could learn them. So I got lots of great stories about going out ranching with people and working on motors and learning how to build stuff. And my dad just connected me with great people. So this guy, he's like, all right, well, this next week, come over and I'll teach you. I'm like, great. So I come over and he's like telling me all about the carburetors and blah, 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 blah. And I'm just like, when are we going to get it to run? It's got a lot of work. I'm like, I don't care about that. Like, I fell in love with AutoZone. All of a sudden, anyway, we get this thing running, right? And he's like, all right, have you ever ridden one? I'm like, yeah, I'm an expert, man. This was before YouTube was a thing, okay? Before we had internet on our phones. Like, some of y'all don't know about that, but it didn't always live there. Anyway, I remember he's like, all right, it's running, man. It's all you. Get on there and knock it out. And I'm like, yeah. And he's like, wait, wait, wait. Do your parents know you're about to ride a motorcycle? And I'm like, I won't tell if you won't tell. And he's like, deal, let's do this. Jump on there and I just give it all I got. Right into a barbed wire fence. Wham! Come home, I'm all scratched up. My mom's like, what happened to you? And I'm like, I got in a fight with a cat. Like, and then like every time I went to my friend's house, I literally walked in and was like, hey man, what are you doing? Oh, you're playing video? Oh, cool, I'm gonna go ride your motorcycle. Sweet. And dude, I like tore down these just backcountry. Oh, I love that thing, right? I love motorcycles. Like my wife, when we were getting married, she's like, okay, so like in life, what are you going to do? And I'm like, I'm going to own a Harley. She's like, okay, what do you want to do for work? I'm like, I don't care as long as it helps me get a Harley. She's like, what kind of house do we want to buy? I'm like, as long as it has a garage for a Harley. I don't. She's like, how many kids do you want? I'm like, two, because I can buy a Harley with a sidecar. If you looked at my bank account today, if you looked at my social media, if you looked at my closet, if you looked at my days off, if you looked at my circle of friends, here's what you would quickly realize. I don't own a Harley. Yet. I can say that I love something all day long, but until the evidence is prevalent in my life, it's just not true. So here's my question today. Are you an adjective Christian or a noun Christian? Those mean something different. And they're going to begin to mean very different things in the coming years in our country. Are you okay being a culturally defined Christian, or is your life really a disciple life? And I want to encourage you with something Jesus told his disciples. Thousands of people gathered around him and he said this. He said, count the cost. Count the cost. Being a disciple will cost you. Saying yes to Jesus every day will cost you. It may cost you relationships. It may cost you employment opportunities. It may cost you to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Count the cost. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here this morning and you're here and you've never said yes to Jesus, you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, that's the first step in this journey. And Scripture tells us that you can believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, and Scripture tells us that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so that's the beginning of this journey, but it's the beginning of a process. And so if that's you and you're here this morning and you want to surrender your life to Christ, I'm going to invite you to pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Mean it in your heart, confess it with your mouth. Say this with us, say, Jesus, today I confess that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I confess that you are Lord, and today I surrender all of my life to you. I accept your grace and your forgiveness. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Make me a son, make me a daughter. Give me the strength and the grace to walk this out from this day forward. Jesus, I pray over every person in this room. God, I pray that you would mark their lives, that you would make them disciples. God, for all of those watching online, God, I pray that you would make them disciples. Father, I pray that our lives would look different. God, I pray that we would be people who are truly following after you and obeying your commands and implementing them in every area of our lives. God, I pray that we would be different, God, and that we would live lives that look different. And Father, that we would help lead and guide with grace and understanding others around us to give their entire lives to you, to become disciples, to live it out every day and every moment of their life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, 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 amen. Mm-hmm.